Give everybody a second.
2 Kings, if you would, chapter 5. Find that in your Bibles. And when you do find it, I'm going to ask you to stand again. And we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. You follow along as I read. 2 Kings chapter 5. Go ahead and stand if you found it. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll let you get there in your Bibles. A lot of times we take off reading before everybody gets there, and it's like, okay, where you at and what are you saying? And I'd like you to have your eyes on the Word of God as we read through it this morning, so you too will know where it's at, and it'll help you to also go back to it later. 2 Kings chapter 5, looks like everybody's there. I'll begin reading verse 1 and read down through verse 19. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel, that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he went to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And a servant came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth in the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself to the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. As we look at this, I pray again that you would give me the wisdom, give me the spirit that will help me to share these things. For here's a message, Father, that we all need to hear over and over and over again. And Father, as I have looked at this past week and studied this, I realize that, again, too, that as you speak to me through this, there are things that I need to change in my life. It's a constant battle with the flesh. And Father, this morning I pray that the Spirit of God would win over And again, we'd be submitted to you. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, this is a familiar story. It's a story, as we look in the book of 2 Kings, of several people. There's a little maid there. I would suggest to you she's like a missionary. There's also a Gentile soldier. His name is Naaman. There are a couple kings here that are, one is the king of Syria and the other the king of Israel. And we see the king of Syria is King Ben-Hadad II, and the king of Israel is Joram. And so we see these two kings. We see what's happening here. And I want to look at this story and think about this, because God has a plan for every life in this room. You know, the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance." And that's what we see in this passage this morning. We see that here's a man that is a Gentile person, yet he has a problem. And in this problem, we're going to see that God is going to deliver him. And this morning, if you're taking notes, the message is entitled, "Is It Time for a Bath? Is It Time for a Bath?" And I want you to think about that as we go through the passage this morning, and think not about your neighbors, not about your husband, your wife, your children, but think more importantly about yourself. You know, the Bible teaches us to examine ourselves. And that's what we always want to do when we come to the Word of God, is not look and point fingers at other people, but look at ourselves and see where we line up with the things of God. So here we see in the first verse, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." So again, God is working in these Gentile people's lives. And there's a purpose for this. Naaman got leprosy for a purpose. This little maid, as they call her in the Bible, was taken captive for a purpose. When one of the armies went out of Syria, and they, as they so often did, and they'd go out in battle and whatnot, they would take captives. And this little maid was taken captive at some point in her life. But see, she realized, even though she was taken captive, she could have got, like some of us, bitter. Maybe bitter toward God. Got mad at him. "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you forcing me to live with these people, these people who really are not my people?" But she didn't get bitter. She got better, because she was walking with the Lord. She's trusting God. She's sensitive to the things of God. And how do we know that? Because the Bible teaches us that very thing. Here it tells us Naaman was a leper. That was his problem. It says in verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." So she was taken captive. She happened to be the maid of Naaman's wife, which was a good thing. She got wind, or she heard about Naaman's condition, verse 3, "And she said unto the mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Talk about confidence. Talk about confidence in God. This morning, do you have confidence in God? To have confidence in God, first you need to know God. That's the very first step. You have to have a relationship. It's not about a prayer. It's not about a church membership or the baptism. It's not about giving money as the tithe. It's not about your church attendance. It's all about the relationship. It's a relationship just like you have with your spouse this morning, where you could turn your head and talk to that person, or your child. You can talk to the Lord just like that. And He will not hear you unless you know Him. That's kind of the way it works. You can't be an acquaintance. You have to have a relationship. It's called being the child of God. So here we see that this situation is taking place, and this little maid, she says, "I just wish that Naaman could go to this prophet, because this prophet can heal him. I know he can do that." And maybe she saw it. I don't know. It doesn't tell us any more detail about it. But she knew for a fact in her heart and her life that Elisha could cure this man. This morning, I want you to know, you have to know in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that He can take those sins away. And all it is you have to believe in Him. So here we see this man had leprosy. So under his uniform, or maybe on his hand, he had this problem. Leprosy is a disease that spreads and destroys, attacks the skin, the flesh, the nerves. It's characterized by nodules, ulcers, white scaly scabs, deformities, and the eventual loss of sensation. And finally, death. And when we think about leprosy, it is often pictured in the Bible as a type of sin. And as you think about that, I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 3. Take your marker, hold it in 2 Kings, we will be back. But go to the book of Leviticus this morning. Leviticus chapter 13. I like to hear the pages rustle. Leviticus chapter 13. Today we live in a society where the pages don't rustle anymore. It's the phone or the iPad that moves or whatever. People are doing this or that. I still like my Bible when I'm reading the Bible. I still like to look at the words. I like to know where it's at. One thing about it is when I read it and I study it, a lot of times I might not remember the reference, but I know where it's at in the Bible. Of course, I know you can computer and just type in whatever you want and it'll go there. But anyway, in Leviticus chapter 13, we see, look at verse 3. It says, and this is talking about this situation of leprosy. It says in verse 3, "And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair is in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." That's what sin does in our lives. When God looks down on us as lost people without Christ, He sees us as unclean. Why? Because we're sinners. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But when we accept Christ, He looks down through the blood of Jesus Christ. Although I'm still a sinner and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, He sees somebody who is righteous, someone who is clean, someone who has been cleansed. He calls me holy. He calls me godly. He calls me a saint. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I learn and grow to walk as a Christian, that's what I attain to, is to be more like Christ and less of what I am by nature, which is a sinner, the Bible teaches us. Here is this man, he has leprosy. It is a type of sin. Like sin, leprosy spreads. Look at verse 7 of chapter 13. It says, "But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again." So just like our sin, one sin adds to another sin. You ever told a lie, a white lie? What is a white lie anyway? it's something that doesn't matter much. You know, it's like talking to somebody and someone says to you something. Let me think about this for a little bit. I should have had an illustration. But for instance, if I'm talking to, what's your name? Ethan, thank you. He's my grandson. I should know that, right? He's the oldest. If I was talking to Ethan, Ethan gave me something to eat and I ate it and I tried to be nice about it. I said, "Oh, this is the greatest stuff I ever had." And I'm sitting there gagging on it. That's sort of like a white lie. Now, I know sometimes we do that, but still, if it's not the truth, it's not the truth. It's better to just say, "Well, you know what? It's like Jim would say, tasty." That can mean anything. That was tasty. That doesn't mean necessarily it's good, but it's tasty, you know. But nonetheless, that's a white lie. A white lie is a lie any way you code it. Sin is sin is sin is sin. And if you tell one of them, often you have to back it up with another. And it keeps spreading in our lives. And we get to the point where we have to go back to the original sin, take care of it to get rid of all the other sins because they're built on top of each other. So anyway, sin spreads, just like leprosy. Also, like leprosy, sin defiles us. Go to verse 45 of chapter 13. In verse 45 of chapter 13, he says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." So here he is defiled. He no longer can have relationships with people without leprosy. And if he comes in contact with somebody, he's supposed to put something over his mouth, stand back and yell, "Unclean, unclean," so you don't go near him and get what he's got. But also, the sin of leprosy, just as sin does, or leprosy, just as sin does, it also isolates us. Look at verse 46. It says, "And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Sin separates. It separates us from a holy God. Just like leprosy in those days separated people from those that didn't have it. And so we see Naaman's situation. He's got leprosy. And as he has leprosy, these folks are going to turn around and they're going to take and reject him. But somebody steps in. Let's call her a missionary. She walks in, or she's there in the situation of the house. She hears about his situation of leprosy. Let's equate that to sin. And she says, hey, I know somebody who can cure that. And it happens to be God. In this case, it's Elisha, who is the man of God. We'll see that in the chapter. We already read through that. And so she knows who to go to. She knows that God can use somebody to heal this man. This morning, if you have sin in your life, you can be healed. If you're a Christian, you ask Christ to forgive you. And then whoever you defile, go to them and ask for forgiveness. But if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can do that today and it will change your life. Those who know Christ know something happened in their life when they accepted Christ. October 26, 1992, I was 32 years old and for the first time been in church for 3 or 4 years, serving, trying to serve God as a Christian, and realized I was lost on my way to hell. And that night I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And you know what? Something happened. I remember going home and looking in the mirror. These folks that are in church heard this 10,000 times, minus 20,000. I don't know. Lots of times. But anyway, I went home, looked in the mirror, and all I could see was this short, fat, bald-headed guy. And I said, there's nothing different. And then as I was looking in the mirror, it's like the Lord spoke to me. He didn't speak audibly, but it's like He said, it's on the inside. And it was. And from that time forth, I knew there was a difference. And that's what you have to experience to understand what it is to be a Christian. Otherwise, you can never be a Christian. You have to be a child of God. The Bible teaches us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And that Him is Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 12. So Naaman here is in a bad situation. He has leprosy, even though he is the second in command under King Ben-Hadad. He's there, but now he's got leprosy. He's going to be shunned if he doesn't take care of this or something doesn't happen. But this young maid told him of something. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when people listen. Sometimes they won't hear. Sometimes they're deaf. Sometimes they're blind. And they don't want to hear these things. But at least he was open-minded. It was serious for him because he was going to lose his position. He was probably going to be put out of the kingdom. And he didn't want that. And his king didn't want that either. So in verse 4 he says, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus the maid that is in the land of Israel. Thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of garment. So he took a lot of things with him. What was he going to do with those things? In his mind, he thought he could buy his way out of this. Like going to the doctor. Today, it's very expensive to go to the doctor. We were looking online and looking at a doctor, and I think just the first visit was like $245 or something, just to go visit him first time. It's expensive to go to the doctor. Well, in his mind, he's thinking, just like everybody else thinks, he's going to the doctor. So he's got to take all of this stuff so he can offer it to this doctor to cure him. Now, it doesn't say that, and that's me just expanding a little bit, but that's the idea. He thinks he can buy his way out of this situation. So he goes to the king of Israel. And as he went to the king of Israel with this letter, the king of Israel read the letter and he's going, man, what is this all about? Who do these people think I am? They think I'm God? I can't heal anybody. I can't do anything to anybody. And then he said, and he reasons mine, well, the king of Syria is just trying to make war with me. He's just trying to set me up. That's all he's doing, you know. And this king, he knew of Elisha. We can look at that in earlier chapters, I think chapter 3. But he really didn't know him like he should have. If I know there's a man of God in my kingdom, And I know in seeing him do things that are miraculous, I would seek after him. Now remember, this is the northern kingdom. There were no good kings in the northern kingdom. And this is Samaria. The southern kingdom, they had 8 good kings over the years, out of 19, I think it was. But this king, he has no spiritual influence. He doesn't care about spiritual things. And so he, in his mind, he doesn't know what to do. So what does a Jew do when they're upset and they don't know where to go? They rent their clothes. So Elisha got wind of this. He heard about this king. He heard about this situation. What does that tell us? I want to tell you what that tells us. We who are Christians, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and be willing and ready to hear when he talks to us. That's exactly what's happening here. You see, Elisha, he's got his ear to the ground. He's listening for anything because he's the man of God. He's the one who can help people. We who know Christ, we have the Word of God. We have the testimony of salvation in our lives, and it's been proved over and over again, I hope. And we need to give a reason of the hope that's in us, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us. And that's what Elisha's doing. He heard the king rent his clothes. So he goes to the king and says, "Why did you rent your clothes?" And the king told him. He said, "Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." You know, that's what God can do for us. Don't worry about it. You say, "But Pastor, you just don't know my situation. You don't know my financial situation. You don't know my physical condition. You don't know what's going on in my life. What do you mean? Don't worry about it." You're supposed to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, right? You know what happens when you worry? You're not trusting. You're not trusting in God, the God we say we believe in. That's why it's so important to understand when you have a problem, the first place to go, and I try to do this myself. I don't always do it, but I try to do it first. Go to God first. Your kid bumps his head right then and there. That don't mean you drop to your knees and, "Dear God, please." No, you just send up the old flare prayer. "Dear Lord, help us in this situation. Just comfort my child and help us know what to do." You get that prayer up there right away. First, why? Because God can stack everything in order and find the right places you need to go to deal with the situation. But you want His hand in your life to do that. You want Him to guide and direct you and to lead you in these things. You know, God uses the lost, does He not? Yes, sir, He does. And He wants to use whatever means He has to help those that are His children. Why does He do that? Because we can help those that are lost. See that God is the great God that the Bible claims that He is, and that the patriarchs have demonstrated by their walk with Him. See, they learn not to walk by sight, but by faith. And that's the difference between a Christian and somebody else. So here Naaman, he's taken 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and he's coming to the king. The king doesn't know what to do. Elisha gets wind of it. So Elisha tells the king, "Don't worry about this." Now, let me again say that this is all about God's plan. The Bible says in Psalm 37, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." I believe that. And so just like Elisha is doing what he's doing, God is leading him. Just like the little maid, who the missionary lady who shared and really told this man, and in a sense she shared the gospel at that time. And the gospel at that time is believe in God. How do you believe in God? By being obedient to Him. And this is what Naaman's trying to do. He's trying to be obedient to the word that she shared with him about the man of God. But let's look at him still. He's just like some of us when we come to God. We say, "Well, I'm going to come to God and I'm going to find out more about Him." But what happens is sometimes we don't do it the right way. Verse 8 it says, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he went to the king saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So now let's look at these next few verses. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." So you can imagine the pomp that's taking place here. Here he is, second in charge of Syria. He's a captain of all these armies. He's won great battles. The Lord has blessed him, the Bible says in the first verse. And here he comes on his horse and all these chariots, this great pomp. I can imagine the clothes he was wearing and all well-dressed and stuff. And he comes to the door of Elisha. And in his mind, as we're going to read in just a minute, he expects that Elisha's going to come out and do some great miracle. Let's see what happens. Verse 10, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. The man of God told him what to do." When we read the Word of God, God speaks to those that are Christians, and He speaks to those that are lost. The first message a lost person can understand is that they're lost and they need a Savior. But we who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, He continues to show us and guide us through the Word of God. And so when we read these things and study these things, and I don't know about you, but I'm slow. I don't react or act upon them as I should. I'm kind of like Naaman sometimes, and we're going to see that. But that's not the way God wants us to be. He wants us to take the Word, and when we get close to Christ, this is what's going to happen. We just take the Word of God and say, this is what it says, I'm going to do it. And it'll make the difference in our lives because that demonstrates obedience. If I wait, if I drag my feet, if I sit there and say, well, I don't know, I'm really demonstrating disobedience to God. That's what Naaman is doing. Why is he doing this? And he's doing this because the same problem I have and you have, it's called pride. You know what the letters in the middle of the word pride? You know, it's an I. That's who I am, right? Pride. So here, he heard these things. Look at verse 11. "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy." Like he'd come out of his house. Dear God, here's Naaman, and you see his situation with this leprosy there. God in heaven, I want you to come down and I want you to do something here. And then take his hand and just move it across there like this. And I don't know what he wanted to say. You know, eebie-jeebie or whoosh or whatever. But Elijah didn't do that. Or Elisha, excuse me. Elisha didn't do that. Why? Because he had already given the man the instructions he needed. And it wasn't about Elisha. It was about obedience to the Word of God. The same for us. And so here, he's all mad. Why? Because of his pride. He wanted to see some kind of big ceremony take place. Verse 12, he says, "Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So why couldn't he wash in those rivers? That's not where he told him to go. In other words, God is specific. God is specific. When he tells us something in his word, he means what he says. When we learn the principles and the precepts and thus saith the Lord, we need to understand he really means that. And he means it in that way. He doesn't want us to take it and just, well, that's your interpretation. There's only one interpretation of the Bible, folks. There's many applications, but only one interpretation. Because God didn't get it and throw it out there and say, here, go figure out what it says and spiritualize it all you want. He didn't say do that. He said study the languages, study the words, take it literally for what it is, historically, culturally. Look at it because it's true. It's what I said. This is what I expect. Do you think God gave us His Word to hide it from us? Now, we know He spoke in parables, but you know, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you can understand the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us. It's foolishness unto them that don't know Christ, the natural man. But to us, it is the Word of God. It's the power of salvation. So here He tells him and he doesn't listen. In his pride, he says, I could do this a different way. But see, he's still got a problem. He's got sin. And this sin he knows is going to lead to him losing his arm. It's going to lead to him dying. He knows this. So anyway, he's still open. He's still listening, okay? He didn't shut off God yet. In verse 13 says, "And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean?" What is he saying? I was sharing the gospel with a person years ago. And as I was talking to this person, he said, it can't be that easy. I mean, I got to do something. I mean, it's like I got to do some big thing to for the God to accept me. I got to change and quit smoking and drinking and all. You don't have to do any of those things to get saved. You can do drugs. You can be into immorality. You can do all those things. And most of it did at one time, the Bible says. And we could admit it as well. He says, no, come to God as you are. Realizing you're a sinner, realizing you got problems, and asking Him to help you or forgive you for your sins. And you know what? Then those things will start changing because you'll have the power of Christ in your life and it will begin to make a difference. You know, Paul said, I can do all things because I'm strong. No, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. That's where the power's at. And so Naaman is still, he doesn't understand. If it was been something big and great, I would have done it. But just to wash and be clean, the simple plan of salvation, just to realize you're lost, and Jesus died on the cross for your sins and asking Him to forgive you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that's the plan of salvation. It's all about just believing God and His plan. That's all he had to do, was believe God and His plan. Look what happens. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, he went down the river Jordan. What if he would have dipped himself once and got out? Wouldn't have helped. What if he dipped himself twice? Still wouldn't have helped. Three, four, five, six. Got out after six. He'd still have leprosy. He'd still have leprosy. But he did it just like God said seven times. You know, some people don't think the blood of Christ is important. But let me throw this out. This is a bonus. You can take it or leave it. But when you go back and you look in Exodus chapter 12 where it talks about the Passover and realize that God gave instructions for that. He told the Jews to take a lamb without spot, without blemish. They were to test it. I think it was 14 days if I remember right. But anyway, test it and then they were to take and kill the lamb. They were to cook it, to broil it. They were to eat all of it, taking the blood and striking on the lintel post and the upper post of the place they lived. And then anything left over, they're supposed to burn up. Well, today I want you to know that if they would have went in and took that lamb, killed that lamb, boiled that lamb, ate that lamb, burned up all the remains, and didn't strike the blood on the lintel post, that night the death angel would have came into their house. And the firstborn of that house would have been killed. Why? Because they wouldn't be obedient to God. And it's the blood that's so important. Today I want you to know it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes a difference in every person's life. We are washed in the blood, the Bible says. And that's important. Now, that doesn't mean literally, but it means that because of Jesus' death, you have an advocate with the Father. So Naaman, just like I and just like you, at some point we still resist God. If you're saved, you're resisting God at different times in your life because you're not obedient to Him and everything. Just like those who are lost don't want to hear the Word of God. Some people are open to it and do. We all have to make a decision. Verse 15 says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. What just happened? This man, this Gentile man, this captain of the host of Syria, here he comes and he says, there is no other God. There's only one God. That God in Israel. That's the God that we serve today in the Bible. That's the God who can change a person's life, Jehovah. He can do that for every single person. And that's why He sent His Son, because He loves us so much. And today, I can stand and you can stand if you know Christ as your Savior and stand before people and say, I know there's no other God. There's only one. And He's made a difference in my life. And He can make a difference in your life. But just like Naaman, we have to wash and be clean. We have to take that bath. Now, I'm not talking about a literal bath, and I'm not talking about just getting in the water and be clean. I'm talking about putting our faith and trust and believe what the Bible says of God's plan for us, and that's understanding that we are lost. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. And that's what we have to do, come to him on his terms. We can't come to God on our terms. Because I don't know about you, but my heart is desperately wicked. Anybody ever heard the phrase, follow your heart? Tell you something, you follow your heart, you're not going to follow God. God knows your heart. And he knows it's desperately wicked. No, we want to follow God by giving our heart to him. He's given us his son. So Naaman, he did this and tried to offer gifts. What's that about? Well, again, he's just somebody who came to the point of believing in God, okay? So he's a baby Christian, if you will. Although Christians didn't really become Christians until Antioch. That's the first place they were called Christians. But he was a believer, let's put it that way. And he didn't really know better. So he was just going to get, he was so excited, elated. Let me give you a gift. And Elisha said, nope. You know why he did that? Because he didn't want to give Naaman the wrong idea. You know, years down the road or maybe next week or whatever, he could make the statement, yeah, I went to this prophet and I did what he said, go to the River Jordan, and I gave him all this stuff. Like he bought his salvation. He said, no, I don't need that. Don't take it. I'm not going to take it. This is a free gift. This morning, Jesus Christ is a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to buy it. It's all free. All you have to do is ask. And that's what happened to Naaman. A perfect example of all those in the world that need the Lord Jesus Christ. So Naaman praised the Lord. But let's go on down to verse 18. I just want to share this with you. Remember, he's a new believer. We're going to close here. It says, in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant. Okay? And what he's doing to Elijah, he says, will you help me be pardoned in this? That when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. What he's saying is, and again, remember, this is a new believer. If you're a mature believer, you wouldn't be in this situation. You would tell the king, say, look, I can't do that. Would you forgive me? But I can't do that. That's what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did, right? They wouldn't bow down. That's what Daniel did. They were mature Christians. This guy's a new believer. He said, I hope the Lord will pardon me when I go in the house and bow down to him. But remember, I believe in the one true God in Israel. I don't believe in this guy's faith anymore. Again, a new believer. That again shows us that not everybody is in the same position in their faith. Someone just gets saved, they start learning about God. They start learning how to grow. Us who have been in the faith for years, we ought to be growing too. But we should have come a long way since we got saved, if we're sensitive to the Word of God. Because it does change your life, and it changes my life. And it's all about what Jesus Christ has done. It's all about God's plan. My question for you is, do you need a bath this morning? And it's twofold. One, have you never accepted Christ as your Savior? Today you need to come, wash, and be clean. How? By realizing that you're lost, you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve, is death because of my sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the gift that God has given to every person on this earth. But you and I have to accept it. We do that by confessing to God, yes, God, I have sinned against you. I have not lived a life that you would be pleased with. I know that Jesus died for me. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for me. And today, Lord, would you save me? That's how simple it gets. Those are the instructions from the Word of God. And if you follow those, you will be washed and clean. You will be a child of God. And it will change your life. If you're serious about that, it's not just by saying a prayer. It's not the baptism, not the money, not the church. Remember, none of those things count when it comes to salvation. Now, That's the first thing. Second, if you're a Christian and you're living your life and following God the best you can, but yet you're stumbling over some things. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Well, sometimes we take different steps. We get lost in the woods. We're not really looking at Jesus, looking unto Jesus Christ, our Savior, right? The author and finisher of our faith. And so instead of that, we're straying. What do we need to do? We need to get in the bathtub again. In other words, go back to the Lord and confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that takes place, you regain fellowship with God again. You're always saved, but you're not always in fellowship. One illustration, and I'm done. My father, when I was younger, age 13, he divorced my mother. My dad was in the Air Force, so he was gone to Vietnam for I don't know how long, because it seemed like he was gone there 3 years or 4 years. But anyway, when he came back when I was 13, he said he wanted a divorce. So my dad and my parents separated. I was living in Texas. My dad moved on in his career in the Air Force. He went to Arizona, New Mexico, ended up in California, I think. But anyway, in Colorado, but different places. But anyway, my dad was always my dad. Could never change that. I was in His family. That's what happens when salvation occurs. You're in the family of God. You can never change that. But there was no fellowship with my dad. Why? Because we weren't agreed. We weren't walking together. And that's the same with God. If we don't agree with God, we're not in fellowship with Him. And we need to get right with God. And we do that by confessing our sins. This morning, do you need a bath? You do as God tells you to do. If you need to do something, you can do it in your pew, but there's something about coming to an altar, bowing down and saying, Lord, please, I need to confess this. Would you help me with this? And if you ask Him to help you, I promise He'll help you. He can give you the power to conquer any problem you have if you're willing to submit to Him and quit fighting Him. Yoke up with Him, like in Matthew chapter 11 it speaks of. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the opportunity. We know that You are a great God and You do love us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah tells us. And You want the people on this earth to know You, to know about Your plan, because it can change their lives, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Father, please have Your way with each person in this room. Help us to be submitted to You, not like Naaman initially with our pride, but realizing that the plan of God is the right plan. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.